You may have heard this phrase, like, all good things must come to an end, right? I'll be honest, I've never really been at peace with that. As a young kid, what that meant is I collected candy on Halloween, and I tried to stretch that candy all the way to Christmas, where Santa Claus would bring me a stocking and get more candy. And then if I was really careful, I could stretch all the candy I got from Christmas all the way through the spring until Easter, when the Easter Bunny brought me more. I just didn't want it to end. And so that was my coping mechanism, to keep stretching it on and on and on. I'm the kind of guy that when I go to watch a movie, I like to stay till all the credits have been shown. Not because I recognize a lot of those names that keep scrolling up and up, but just like I don't want it to end. I'm kind of that kind of guy. It's a big week for us in UK basketball history because we beat our arch nemesis on Tuesday night. It's a school that's kind of from the North Carolina area. Their mascot is the devil, which I think is highly appropriate, but I regress there. Anyway, as you know, I'm a big UK Wildcat fan. I love going to see my team play in the hallowed halls of Rupp Arena in Lexington, Kentucky. And my wife knows that we're not getting out of there until the very last thing happens. And that is, after the game, whether we've won or lost, all the cheerleaders and all the dance team, they all make a single line out at half court. And the pep band plays one of my favorite songs, My Old Kentucky Home. And all of us Kentucky fans stand and sing in unison that beautiful, beautiful song. And my wife knows we're not leaving. We can't even leave our seats until that song has played. Now, I like me some finality, okay? Like, I live in a world of ambiguity and also, like, chaos at times as a leader. I like a sense of completion. I like to see things that are finished and done. It's a little weird tension I live in. It's kind of like the tension I feel, like, after I've mowed the yard. And by golly, has that season continued on and on this year. Like, I'm not ready for winter, but I need a good frost to, like, shut that grass mowing down. But afterwards, I like that just sense of, like, like, it's something tangible I've seen that's been finished, it's complete, it's good. Well, today we're wrapping up this series that we've called This Is Not Our Home. It's been a walk through the life of Daniel, recorded in the book bearing his name in the Old Testament. And the reason we chose this book is we wanted to walk with Daniel and some of his Hebrew friends so that we could see the hand of God at work and be reminded of God's sovereignty and also be inspired by the example of Daniel, who remained faithful no matter where he was living, no matter regardless of who was in charge, no matter what people wanted him to do around him. He just remained faithful and true to God. And he lived in a place that wasn't his home. We're going to wrap up the book today. So if you have a copy of the Bible, I'd encourage you to turn to Daniel chapter 11 and 12. We're going to summarize 11. We're going to focus a few of our moments in Daniel chapter 12. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, I'd encourage you to take the one in the seat back in front of you. In fact, you can have that. Take it as our gift today. As we've walked with Daniel and his friends just through their life journey, we've been able to see very powerfully just the God's hand of sovereignty. And we've seen that in every decision that Daniel's made. We've seen that in every dream or vision that he's interpreted. We've seen that in the situations of kingdoms rising and falling, all while Daniel is living in exile in this land of Babylon. We've also seen just a series of visions and dreams that God revealed to Daniel so that Daniel would have a picture of what was to come, but also so he could be aware of what God was doing in the world around him. And with every cycle of this vision and dream, it seems like there were more details shared about some of the same things. In fact, a couple weeks ago, I shared a chart that showed you, like, Daniel chapter 2, that statue that was revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, that showed all the different kingdoms of the world, how that was paralleled by a vision that Daniel saw in Daniel 7 and a dream he had in Daniel 8. And now, if you were to read through the entire chapter of Daniel 11, you would hear about some of the same people, some of the same kingdoms rising and falling just in greater detail. And I think God did all that highly intentional to show Daniel that what he was revealing to him was trustworthy, was true, that he could find confidence and hope in what was being revealed to him. In Daniel chapter 10 and 11 and even in 12, Daniel's visited by a messenger. And there's some matters of interpretation about who this person is. I personally kind of live on the side where this person is Jesus, who is coming to Daniel firsthand to share to him how things are going to end. In fact, I get that just from the description that's made of this messenger from Daniel chapter 7, who described this person as dressed in linen with a gold sash around his waist or around his chest, that he was as bright with all kinds of light. His voice was like the sound of the multitudes. He was surrounded by thousands upon thousands. In fact, we just sang earlier a little bit of what's revealed to us in Revelation, the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 1, it describes Jesus in the same way. This might have been another messenger, but the message that is given to Daniel in this moment is true. God goes into even more detail about the succession of kingdom after kingdom after kingdom. And I think the Lord himself reveals this specific detailed description of history that concerned the Jewish people, specifically in about the 4th century BC all the way to the 2nd century BC. Again, after one king, after another. Most conservative Bible scholars say that you could take the history book and lay it right next to what's revealed in Daniel's, even Daniel chapter 11, and see that it matches up. Now, some Bible critics have said, like, there can't be prophecy in this. It has to be hindsight more than foresight because of how it squares up with history. But all throughout what you read in Daniel chapter 11, you'll see the Persian kings that took over. You'll see them one after the other as they lead the people at that time. You'll read about a person whose name is the Mighty Horn. Most people think is Alexander the Great, who sprang into leadership and then his reign was over almost as fast as it came. But in the meantime, accomplished a lot of things. After he was removed from power, there were 4 generals that took his place. And 2 of those are the main point of interest in Daniel chapter 11. The king of the north, who was known as Seleucus, he was the king of Syria, and also the king of the south, who was Ptolemy of Egypt. And during much of the period of these 2 kingdoms, they were kind of tugging and warring against each other, especially over the land of Palestine. And Daniel chapter 11 walks through the struggle between these 2 kingdoms and the ultimate destruction and the desecration of the temple as well as Jerusalem at the hands of somebody that we now know as Antiochus Epiphanes, who erected a statue of Zeus in the temple, who sacrificed pigs on the altar, who banished every person and executed them who were still following the Old Testament law. His goal, his heart was set on annihilating the Jewish people. And you can read about that in Daniel chapter 7, 8, and also in Daniel 11. The vision and dreams that God revealed to Daniel were not filled with good things for his people. But there's a noticeable pattern. A kingdom rises, it gets strong, and then it's destroyed. And phrases like this or similar ones occur over and over in Daniel chapter 11 as the Lord establishes this pattern for all earthly kingdoms. They rise, they become strong, they're destroyed. In stark contrast to that is the one kingdom that comes that has no end, that will reign forever, and that's the kingdom of God. And I love the vision that was revealed to Daniel in Daniel 2 about what that kingdom looks like. It's like a rock that's been cut out, but not by human hands, and it smashes against all the other kingdoms and smashes them to pieces. Toward the end of Daniel chapter 11, it seems that Daniel moves his prophecy from being historical to what is called eschatological, which just means a study of the end of times. It describes one who will come toward the end, one who does what he pleases, exalts himself over all other gods, does unheard of things against the God of all gods. This is most likely a reference to someone that we know as the Antichrist, referred to all throughout Scripture, or the spirit of the Antichrist. It brings destruction and persecution to the world. It's a prediction of things that will get worse before they end. That was something that Jesus spoke often about. Listen to some of the words that was recorded by Matthew. Jesus speaking, he says this, "You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. You'll be hated by all the nations because of me." Isn't that an encouraging word for all of us, right? Jesus continues, he says, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." Jesus closes that diatribe by saying this, The one who stands to the end, who remains faithful to the end, will be saved. Now, Jesus' words are really hard to hear, and they're the truth. It's the same message that Daniel was given by God to reveal to us. And Jesus actually refers back to the prophecy from Daniel to make sure that we are aware but also prepared. I'm also glad that it just wasn't gloom and doom that was revealed to Daniel. And that's where I want to pick up reading from Daniel chapter 12, the first three verses. Listen to what the Lord continued to say to him. He said, "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress, such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." There's a message of hope, and that message is this: the long-awaited deliverance and vindication of God's people will happen. Just as certain as all the things that Daniel was told about have happened or will happen, so what God promises, his deliverance and his vindication, will happen as well. Michael, who was referred to in Daniel chapter 10, he's described as sent by God to protect his people. He's the other messenger in this who brings this message of hope and of good news. Here's the reality. God was aware of all that was going to take place. He even told Daniel it was going to happen. He was not only aware, he was concerned. Regardless of how bad things were getting and how evil and wickedness would have its run, it was coming to an end. I remember when my oldest daughter was a kid, there was a season of her life that we thought might never end. It was that period of her life where she loved Barney. She watched Barney incessantly, video after video after video. I thought that season would never end. Some of you parents have young children. I just want to say the days are long, the years are short. But those years felt forever. And my wife and I thought, you know, let's do something nice for the child. So we saw that Barney was coming to Robert Stadium, which doesn't exist anymore. We thought, let's do it. Let's take her to see Barney. And that show went on and on and on. But I'll never forget what happened. That song that everybody knows that Barney sings, "I love you, you love me, we're a happy family." We were a happy family until that moment started. Till that song started, and literally, Jenna went from sitting on the edge of her seat, hanging on every word, to beginning to scream and cry and wail, saying over and over, "I want my Barney, I want my Barney." And that went on all throughout that song, all throughout the time leaving the stadium, all the way out to the car, all the way home. She knew that when that song started to play, the videos were going to come to an end. And in the live show, she knew when that song was playing that things were going to be wrapping up. In the same way, Daniel's getting a picture of how things are going to end. And to have hope, to hold on, to remain faithful to the very end. God gives Daniel a picture of a time to come when God will deliver his people. I hope you caught that message of hope. And I also hope you caught who it's for. It's not so much about the what, but about the who. And Daniel's given a promise of who the people will be that are delivered. And it's not the Jews. It's not people who go to church. It's not people who don't cuss or chew or go with girls who do. It's none of those people. Actually, he gives a very specific person. It's everyone, anyone, whose name has been written in the book. Doesn't that make you want to know what the book is all about? Well, all the way back to Exodus and all the way through Revelation, Scripture reveals that there are books open and there is the book. And we read about that even in Daniel chapter 7. There's this picture where God comes out and he takes his throne and the books are open. And these books are recording the deeds that have been done in each of our lives. And there is a reference to the book. And when the Bible talks about the book, it's talking about the book of life. It's referenced in Revelation chapter 20 when God gave a vision to a guy named John. And he wrote down what he saw. And this is what he saw in this moment. He said, "I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. And the earth and heavens fled from his presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, and it was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up their dead that were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. God's word is very clear that a day is coming where everyone, those who are still living and those who have died before, those who are awake in the dust, is what Daniel says, they'll all awake. And some will awake to everlasting life, but not all. The key word there is some. It's only those who have had their name written in the book of life. Those whose names are not written there, they will awake to shame and everlasting contempt. Again, as certain as the things that Daniel had been shown have happened, this will happen as well. And it should not be a sad reality or a reality that causes fear for any of us. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish, but he wants all to come to salvation through faith in Jesus. He is the only way to the Father. God doesn't send anyone to hell. People actually choose hell because they refuse to obey and believe in Jesus, who is Savior of the world. Everyone has the opportunity to become part of God's family, to become a member of God's kingdom, to have their name written in the book of life, to have their sins forgiven. That's God's desire, that no one should perish, but all would come to repentance, recorded by Peter in his second letter. There's no passage of scripture that's sweeter for God's people than maybe what's seen here, right, written and revealed to Daniel. The gospel truths being revealed to him were a lifeline of hope to him and to his people, and they should be for us as well. Daniel was probably nearing 90 years old at this time, hearing these words. He was being left behind while all the rest of the people of Israel were returning to Jerusalem. And he was told that the next several generations would all face just hardship because of the kingdoms rising and falling, the cruelties of war. Daniel found himself in a desperate situation, and yet these words were offered to him with hope, and they should bring us hope as well. I know some of you right here are walking through some crazy situations in your family, and the reality that you might have to face them next week at your house or at their house is bringing dread, not a lot of encouragement. And that's just Thanksgiving, not even to speak about the times you'll gather with him for Christmas. And you wonder, like, how could it get any better? Will this ever change? Now, some of you in this room are facing insecurity in your employment. You don't know what your next job is going to be, and that makes you wonder, how will you provide for your family? You wonder, will this ever change? How would it change? Will it ever get better? Some of you are suffering through all kinds of physical situations. Maybe some of you got a diagnosis this week. It's one of those phone calls you never wish you had to answer. And yet you wonder, will this change? Will this get better? Where is God? There's all kinds of situations that we might be walking through that we can understand Daniel, what he's facing, and the reality of hope is what we need. Even if things get worse, I want you to know that there is good news and hope on the horizon to hold on to. The prophecies of the past and the future are recorded to actually comfort us and strengthen us, especially in difficult times. The prophecies give us confidence that God knows what he's doing, that he is in control, that he is sovereign, that he has a plan for our life, and we can trust him. Bible commentator David Chappelle says this: if we don't recognize the signs of God's prior knowledge, then we will be much less willing to walk through the dark and difficult paths that may be necessary for us and even for his church. Simply put, it's maybe so much easier to walk through difficult times knowing that God is in control. He also says this: when we don't understand the prophecies, we lose our nerve, which means we lose our hope, and we ultimately lose our confidence. When we don't understand the prophecies, that can cause us to miss out on what God is doing in our world right now and also into the future. It brings hope and it brings confidence and should foster faithfulness in our life. In verse 3 of chapter 12, the Lord tells Daniel that those who are wise will shine. Don't confuse wise with smart. That's not what he's talking about here. Wisdom is more about prudence. It's about aligning one's choices with another. It's about giving allegiance to. And the hope that we have in God's deliverance gives us confidence to make choices that honor him, to declare our allegiance to him, and to shine his light. It reminds me of what Jesus said about us when he said these words, "You," meaning all of us who are followers of Jesus, "we're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl, but instead they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house." And then he makes this conclusive statement, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God, your Father in heaven." Peter, who heard Jesus say those very words, picked up his pen and wrote something very similar to us as well. He says, "You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You belong to God. And it's so that you can declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Peter says, "Once you were not a people, but now you're the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy." And then he makes that same conclusive statement, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles," people like Daniel is what I would say, "abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." When you and I live like Daniel, when we live like this world is not our home, and we remain faithful and hope-filled, that's when we can shine the light of God to those around us so that they can come to know the same salvation that we've received and they can find hope like us in that same hope. In chapter 12, verse 4, Daniel's told to close up and seal up the message he had just received. And that might make you scratch your head. Why would God want to keep that a secret? That's not the point. He's sealing up that scroll to actually stamp it with authenticity. It's not to protect it or keep it a secret. It's to preserve it so that it can be shared and offered so that people would have hope in it. Daniel then received one final vision. This is kind of how the book ends. In this vision, recorded in chapter 12, Daniel sees two other people who join this man who's clothed in linen that I've referred to as most likely Jesus. One is on one side of this riverbank and the other's on the other side of the riverbank. And this guy who represents Jesus is actually hovering over the water. I just think that's a really cool picture of the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Jesus over all creation, over all things. And there's this conversation that kind of breaks out between these two messengers. And they say, "When will all this happen?" I love the response. Look at verse 7 of chapter 12. "The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and heard him swear by the one who lives forever, saying, 'It will be for time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people have been finally broken, all these things will be completed.'" Daniel, speaking in verse 8, says, "I heard this, but I didn't understand it." Ever been there? "So I ask, 'My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?'" In verse 9, he says, "Go your way, Daniel. Because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end, many will be purified, made spotless and refined. But the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." Like has happened several times in the life of Daniel, he didn't quite understand fully what was being revealed to him at that time. We haven't exhausted all the mysteries of the book of Daniel in these 11 weeks together. I hope that you won't stop studying the book of Daniel just because we're wrapping up this series today. And I want to point you to exactly what the Lord was saying to Daniel when he said, "Go your way." He didn't say, "Get out of the way." He said, "Go your way." He actually says the same thing to him in the next verse. "As for you, Daniel, go your way. You will rest. And then at the end of the days of your days, you will rise and receive your allotted inheritance." My friends, that's the good news that the book of Daniel ends with. And while there's so much that we could speculate about or even debate about, I'm confident on why or what God said to Daniel. And he said these words, "Stay faithful." Shine my light. Remember where your true home is. Have hope. I certainly hope and pray as we've walked through the life of Daniel that God has spoken to you. He's maybe even given you a vision of who he is and who you are in him. There's so much that we can take away from the life of Daniel, his example, this man who lived faithfully for God, no matter what was going on around him, no matter who wanted him to live differently, no matter who was the king at the time, no matter what the consequences were. I think that we've seen the impact that his witness had on people like King Nebuchadnezzar, who was really crazy, chasing all kinds of other things until he saw the example of Daniel. And eventually he came to worship the God of Daniel for himself. We've seen the significant influence that a person can have on the life of another. We've also seen very clearly from King Belshazzar that all of us will be held accountable to the choices that we make and who we choose to worship. As we bring this study to a close today, we need to recognize God's sovereignty and how his purposes and how his plans play out all throughout history, all working towards the day when he will bring deliverance, not just for the Jewish people, but for all people. And that came through the anointed one, Jesus, who is known as the Messiah. And for all those who claim Jesus as Savior and Lord, we can all experience the freedom that he brings, no matter where we might find ourselves. You and I can have purpose in life, living for him in the midst of a people who do not know him or don't know him yet. We can also shine as bright lights for him by the way that we live and by the way that we love others, so that they can come to know God, his goodness, they can receive his salvation, and they can find purpose in their own lives. You and I need to remain faithful until the end of our days, and then receive our inheritance eternally when we are with God forever in our true home. Many of you know I enjoy running. They say running's good for the body. I don't know about that. Sometimes I think running's good for the mind, and I would probably ascribe to that, but what I have found is running is good for the soul. I do a lot of running, and while I run, I listen to a lot of worship music. It's actually a time that I spend in prayer, and I'm kind of selfish with that time. I've got a buddy I run with once a week, and I'll take an invitation here and there, but I'm a little selfish with that running time because it is time for God and I to connect. I've never seen a vision while I'm out running. I've never had a dream. Obviously, active and body doesn't necessarily lend itself to those things, but I've also never heard an audible voice. But I have had many a time where I feel like God is speaking to me loudly. And about 6 weeks ago, I would describe him stopping me in my tracks. I was during a kind of a rough period of life. I'd say personally and professionally, I was just a little frustrated, a little disappointed about how things were playing out. I mean, maybe like any person in the room, I want to be, you know, successful in what I do. I want to be, effective at least in what I'm doing. And it just seemed like nothing was kind of working toward that end. And I was just kind of letting God know how I feel about that. And just as if I heard a voice, God posed a question to me. He says, Phil, I hear you want to be fruitful, but is faithful good enough for you? And I didn't really have an answer for God in that moment. He was doing some heart work on my heart, and as if he kind of posed two paths playing out. There's a path where you can be fruitful, or there's a path you can be faithful. He said, kind of like, why don't you trust me with the fruit, and you just worry about being faithful? And though I didn't see a vision or a dream, there was an image that came to my mind. It was actually a gravestone. Didn't have my name on it, didn't have dates on it. It just had one word, and that one word was faithful. And I've been challenged by that ever since. And as I've combed through the life of Daniel week after week after week, something that's just jumped off the page to me is that being faithful is what Daniel was all about. Was he perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But my heart's desire is to be faithful to the God who is in control and sovereign. And every once in a while gives us a picture of what is going to happen in the future. But most of all, he just asks us to trust him every step of the way, whether we can see it or understand it. And just to follow him as he works in us and ultimately works through us, to have all kinds of influence on people around us, hopefully within our family, but also in our neighborhood, in our workplaces, and anywhere he would send us, even if he sent us to Babylon like he did Daniel. that our faithfulness would be a bright light to a world that so desperately needs to know how good God is and of his saving grace, of his mercy that's available to every person so that anyone's name can be written in the book of life because of what Jesus accomplished for them on the cross. I love how Martin Luther kind of wraps up his words on the book of Daniel. He wrote this: Daniel concludes the record of some terrifying visions and dreams on a note of joy, pointing to the coming of Christ's eternal reign of glory. And whoever wants to study these words of Daniel probably dare not focus on their attention on details of the vision and dreams, but seek comfort in the Savior Jesus Christ, whom they portray, and the deliverance he brings from sin and its misery. Every time we get together as a community of faith, we remember the deliverance that Jesus brings and what it brings us from sin and the misery of sin. And we celebrate that by remembering the Lord's Supper and participating in that. It's a story that we want to continue to remember, that God who created us, humanity, did so with purpose, to have a relationship with us. But we all know that how sin just wreaked havoc on that relationship, just interfering with the communion we were designed to have with God and the community we were designed to have with each other. And it continues to do that. And instead of God just letting us wallow in that, he actually did something about it. He wrapped himself in human flesh. He came to our world so that he could show us what living, true living, really looks like. And also to pay the penalty that our sins, we deserve for our sins. And by Jesus' death on the cross, our payment for sin has been paid in full. And through his resurrection from the grave, we've been offered the hope of eternal life, something we can bank our life on, that this world is not the end of the story. And wherever we may live or whatever may happen in this life, it's nothing compared to the thing we were designed for. That's eternal life with God forever. That's what we remember when we take a small piece of bread and remember Jesus' sinless life, his sacrificial death, the fact that he was broken for us. And we drink a cup of juice that reminds us of the blood he shed for us. We celebrate that because that's where our hope is found, friends. And no matter where we're living, that's true, and it can provide us hope for every day. And so I encourage you to take these few moments. Make your way to one of the stations around the room. Greet those that you encounter on your way, because we need each other to remind ourselves of the hope that we have. Take those elements back to where you're seated and reflect on who Jesus is. And think about how the hope that he offers us can empower us to live a life that pleases him. I want to pray to that end right now. Would you join me? God, thank you for recording this guy's life named Daniel. So grateful he's just an ordinary person like all of us in this room. And yet, in his life, you did an incredible work. Seems like most of that was just based on your sovereignty and his surrender to you. So God, you're still good. You're still in control. So my prayer is that all of us would choose to walk in the faithfulness that we see in Daniel's life. That would be just empowered by the hope that we have, that regardless of what we might be walking through in this life, this isn't our home. We were destined and designed and live out of desire that you have to be with us forever and allowing us to be with you forever. And so until that day, God, we ask for your help. We ask for your help to remain pure and faithful in a world that seems so corrupted by sin. And that as we do, we would shine just as bright lights for the world around us. Not so we would have any recognition, but that people would see your glory and your goodness and be drawn to you. So God, would you impress that upon our hearts right now as we meet with you around this sacred meal that you invited us to? May we never forget the high cost of our salvation. May we always be dependent on your help through the power of the Holy Spirit to live lives that glorify you and love people the way your son Jesus did. It's in his name that we pray right now. Amen.